Well, good morning, church. God is good. Even in the midst of this storm that we're having and have been going through, God is still good. I hope that you are safe and warm and have everything that you need to outlast this ice storm. But I'm glad that we're still able to gather, even if it is slightly different. And it is different. I guarantee you it's more awkward for me right now than it is for you at home watching. As we gather today, my prayer and my hope is that we will lean in still into what God has for this church, what He's calling us to do, and what we're able to do in our community. We started this series called Life on Mission last week, and I'm truly being impacted by it already as I found myself really questioning, do I live a life that's on mission, or am I kind of just living? And that's our question today is, do you live a life that's on mission? Do you live a life that has a meaning, has purpose, has a plan? The big question that I want to ask today is, what gives your life direction? What is it that fuels your path every time you wake up in the morning? Or are you like some of us that just kind of drift through life and are just kind of existing rather than really doing something meaningful, something that has great eternal responses to what we do? We have this study today where we're going to dive into a book that Paul wrote to someone he was mentoring. And as he was mentoring him, he's going to give him some strong encouragement and give him a forecast of what the world is like. But ultimately, we have this reality that all of us are in this flow of life. That flow may look a little bit differently depending on what your job is, if you have children at home or grandkids, whether you're married or single. The flow may be slightly different, but if we're really honest and we're transparent, the flow is pretty similar to most of us, that the flow of the world is pulling us away from God rather than bringing us closer to Him. The flow of this world produces unrighteousness and ungodliness, and that is not what the Scriptures has for us, and that's not the will of the Lord. Do you ever find yourself feeling like you've wasted the day? This last week, I was injured. Most of you know that. I felt like I was wasting the days away. Like I couldn't get up. I couldn't do anything. I was helpless. My wonderful wife literally was doing everything for me and for the family. She gets a gold star because I couldn't do anything. And I felt like I was just wasting the day whenever I had this desire to want to do more and to be able to help more. And I just couldn't. I think if we're honest, sometimes our lives are more like that, where we're wasting the days rather than finding true purpose and reason for why we're here. Ultimately, we're here to glorify God and to know Him more intimately. And I hope that you do that each and every day. We have a Bible reading plan that the church is able to go through out in our lobby. It'll be sent out in an email later this week. Hopefully you grabbed it last week, where you can go through the Bible in a year. It's a 5-day plan. It's pretty simple. And it kind of jumps around and gives you a really cool insight of the Scriptures, but gives your life a little bit more meaning than, hey, I'm just waking up and going to work and paying bills. Like, yeah, we all do that, but that's not life. That's not what we were here for. And there's a problem because we're getting into those months of the year where a lot of us will feel depressed. The sunshine isn't shining as much. Literally, we're in a snowstorm. And it just seems like the despair is all around us. It's dark. It's gloomy. We're not energetic. Some of us are on new diets, and all we want to do is eat different foods. So we're just even more in our weeping for the things that we really want. And yet this season can bring that. But I'm here today to challenge you, to challenge our church specifically, to live a life on mission. And that may look slightly different for each of us, but I think if we're honest, we need to live a life on mission. I want us to go to 2 Timothy today, and we're going to read a very well-known passage as we dive into the Scriptures that you will know the moment we started. It's one that has often been quoted, but we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May we pause and pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you today that we have your scriptures today that we can unpack and we can lean into and we can learn from, Lord, knowing that there is a reason why we wake up every day. There is a reason why we gather on Sundays. It's not just because we like doing life together. It's not because we enjoy our jobs, which some of us do, but it's ultimately to glorify you and know you more. And then a response of that is to make you known everywhere we go. And may that be the ultimate fulfillment in and around our lives. So Lord, I thank you for your word today. And I ask that you bless our time even differently today, even more so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Far too often we let our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts control the narrative of our lives instead of allowing God and God's word to be the centerpiece that directs the flow of traffic in our lives, the thoughts we have, the actions that we do, the behaviors that we have. It's good for us to start the new year with spiritual discipline. And this week is very, very important as we're talking about biblical seriousness. A lot of us would say that we read our Bibles. Of course we do. We're Christians. It's what you're supposed to do. But the data shows that more and more people that claim to be Christians are reading their scriptures less and less. Now, I know data can show you whatever you want it to be, but if we're honest, let this be the test. How often are you in God's Word? Is it daily? Is it hourly? Is it even weekly? And for some of us, is it monthly? I mean, let that be the true test of what these words may be, because if we truly believe that the scriptures say what the scriptures say, then we should be feasting on this. We should be delighting for joy to be able to read and unpack instead of looking at it like, oh, I have to read that today. And I know some of you with the Bible reading plans you have, you'll get to some of those early chapters like Leviticus and you're just like, I don't even want to read anymore. Persevere. There's so much in this book. Some people have labeled the Bible as the basic instruction before leaving Earth, which is catchy and cool, but it's so much more than that. One pastor put it, it's a miracle. It is an absolute miracle that God gave his people to be able to know him in and out, to be able to not just learn about him, but to know him. To know his ins and outs, the way he thinks, the way he operates, the way he loves his people, the way he nurtures them. And truly, that's a good way to look at it. It's like it's so much more than just basic instruction, which is good and we all need basic instruction, but it's so much more than that. There's a phrase out there that I really love, and I mentioned it a few weeks ago, that it's this phrase called, we are a people by the book. You may have heard of that, you may have not heard of that, but it's going to be a phrase that I start saying more than not, because what it means is it institutes that we are people of not just any book, but we are people of the book. We know God through the book. We meet Christ in the book. We see the cross in the book. Our faith and love are kindled by the glorious truths of the book. We have tasted the divine majesty of the word and are persuaded that the book is God's inspired, infallible, written revelation. Therefore, what the book teaches matters. And that's important to us. What this book teaches matters. And then it goes on and it says, there is no salvation for sin and guilt and condemnation and hell apart from faith in Jesus. And there is no other authority besides the scriptures to show who you are or who Christ is and to give you his word. So don't leave the Bible. Don't leave the Bible, young people or children or adults or elders. Don't neglect to read the Bible. One pastor said, under God, the sacred writings, the scriptures are the greatest treasure in the world. They alone make us wise unto salvation through Christ. Oh, don't neglect this book. Now, if you just read 2 Timothy chapter 3 in just what we read, absolutely, 100%, this is correct. And it still is. But we here at Christian Covenant don't like to just take one little verse or two little verses and do that. We like to exegete the whole passage, because without the context, we really don't have a clue what's really being said. And this is not an eisegetical teaching. This is exegetical, expository teaching. So what we're going to do is we're going to read a little bit more of the whole verse, if you will. So let's start in verse 1. And it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." That sounds pretty familiar, right? Verse 2, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with the sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Praise God. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now our main text: "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You see, it's when you see the bigger picture of what Paul is saying that it really kind of puts the weight on the scriptures, right? Like the authority on the scripture, because he starts out and he says, in the last times, like, it's not hard to see that the world is crazy. I know we talk about this all the time, but like, it's like the nightly news we just read, where the people are lovers of self. I actually just found this out, that when it says people are lovers of self, did you know that we have a category of death called death by the selfie? I didn't know that. That's mind-blowing to me, that people go through such great lengths to try to get that awesome selfie shot that they end up dying, and that's what's on their certificate. That just blows my mind, but that's how far we have come as a people. And Paul lists these things, and it just goes on into this forecast of what it looks like for Timothy ahead. Timothy's this young kind of pastor that's being mentored under Paul. And in that, Paul's saying, hey, this is not easy. Like, this is what's coming. Like go back to 2020. Who would have actually believed it if people said, hey, you're going to be sheltering place, this is the way it's going to be, there's going to be riots, it's going to be, there's nothing on the shelf, and toilet paper is going to be gone. Like, you'd be like, there's no way. Like, you're out of your mind. This is probably one of those insights where it's like, this is the forecast of what's coming, and it'd be quick to be like, no way, that's not possible. These people are good. They're wholesome. But the reality is that's not the nature. And in the last times indicates when Christ ascended to when he's coming again. And in that meantime, this is what's going to take place, and it's showcasing it very truly in our day-to-day now. But I want to look at a few things in our main text, the 16 and 17, where it talks about where it says God is, where the scriptures, God breathed them out. What an interesting phrase. What an interesting imagery, to kind of picture and close your eyes around that God breathed out his revelation for all of us to see. Some scholars believe Paul made this up, this God-breathed idea, because it's found nowhere else. Not that he made it up, but it's invented. He invented this concept, this idea that God just kind of spoke and breathed, if you would, and life turned into place. There's the Greek word theos, nuos. It's a really kind of a fun word to say, theos, nuos, and that's what this God breathed, or the breath of God. I mean, and if you really look into the scriptures, there's only three instances where this has kind of taken place. The first one is when you look at Adam, Adam and Eve, where God breathed life into Adam. And from that moment, Adam sprung up and had life. The second time we see it is when Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room. If you really dive into the language, it says that he breathes on the disciples. That's kind of awkward, if you could imagine just Jesus walking up. Like maybe he just went up to each one and did it, or maybe it was like a sprinkler kind of thing. Who knows? But it says that he breathed on them. And that, like, imagine God's breath just breathing over you. Imagine the glory, the authority that would come from that. And then we see it here, being God's word, is the breath of God being breathed out. It is not just it's not just that it's written that we have, but it's completely inspired by God. That from the beginning to the end, that God has been the author. He's been the one that's in control. This isn't just a book, one book of several books that somebody. No, it's God's love story to his people. It's not that it's just like, hey, this needs to happen here. No, it's been planned from the beginning, that this is the way that God would have his revelation be spoken to his people. The second thing I want to look at is it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I don't know about you, but training in righteousness sounds pretty good. I know I don't wake up always being like, I'm pursuing righteousness today. I'm pursuing holiness. I've got a different side of me sometimes, as we've talked about, as we all do. And it's this beautiful moment that we see that the scriptures are used as Paul's explaining all these different categories of people that the scriptures are going to be used to combat, to teach, to rebuke, to fix, and then train up those that will serve in the way. Like, what an awesome thing for the scriptures to be able to do. It's not just instruction, but it's for correction. It's for guidance. It's for wisdom. It's for discernment. It's for just like if you need some beautiful poetry that draws you in to who God is. That is what the Bible is. It is a beautiful revelation of God. I found this quote online, and I think it absolutely hits the point. It says, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. Now, when you think about it, when you read this, when you read your Bible, God's holy word, when you read it, it should convict you. You should read it and be like, I am not living like that. I am not pursuing like that. Like Paul, man, like I'm not living like Paul. I'm not living like the disciples, except for some of them maybe. Like I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. Like the Holy Spirit should be pressing into you as you read it to show you that, hey, you don't measure up. That you don't have what it takes to be good enough. You don't have what it takes to achieve or succeed enough to get salvation. But the beautiful part is through the scriptures, what we see is it gives us salvation through Christ, where we see our faith blossom as we trust and obey and endure the persecutions that come with being a Christian, knowing that we are going against the flow. And that's what Paul encourages Timothy. He says, thank you for not going against or going with the flow. Thank you for standing firm and going against it, holding fast to the teachings that you've learned, to the scriptures that you've memorized, to the ways of Paul as he's imitating Christ. Like, he encourages him so much. And then the last thing we see is to be thoroughly equipped for good works. The purpose of studying scriptures is to be prepared to do the good deeds and live a life that pleases God. at the end of this, I want to jump to chapter 4 because it shows us what those good deeds are. So just hold that thought for a minute. Now, as we kind of transition into the application, if you would, of our study, we kind of kicked off this life on mission. And what I want to talk about is living a life on mission that stands firmly in God's word, just as Timothy did. I mean, if you read it again, you can read it. It says that people were lovers of self, lovers of money, proud. I'm not going to go through the list, but I encourage you to just pause and read it. And then the testament is the fact that Timothy stood firm, that even with all this stuff that was going on around him, he stood firm to the teaching. He stayed the course. Some of us need to just hear, hey, today, stay the course, read your Bible, pray for 10 minutes, whatever your time, do what you got to do. Like, stand firm on God's word. We live in a world that constantly challenges what truth is. And they tell you over and over and over again, live your truth, live your life, dream to dream, do whatever you want to do, but make sure you're doing it to your happiness. The reality is no, we need to submit to God's authority, that we need to do what God is asking us to do, that we need to stay in alignment with the scriptures. And a lot of times, if we are honest and we read them, we find ourselves away from alignment, or out of alignment, and not following the course of the scriptures. And that's what we are encouraged by Timothy to do, to stay on mission. The second thing I want us to do is to live a life that living a life on mission means to redirect our thoughts. Now, this is important for us because we are creatures that are controlled by our thoughts, our thinking, our habits, our behavior. It all kind of packages together. But for us to have a life on mission means that we must redirect our thoughts. Now, this is challenging for us. If you remember back when Apple was first getting big, they had this big slogan, and it was called Think Differently. Well, I want to kind of pair that and say Think Biblically. I know, that's a good one, right? And in that, it reshapes and redirects the way we think, the way we process, the way we go at the day. In doing that, it's kind of a three-step process, if you would. The first step is we must realize that our thinking does, in fact, take us somewhere. When you're driving a car, where you're thinking about on the road is typically where you drift to or where you go to. Just like in life, what you think about often directs your steps. And for us, when the scriptures say that God is the one that directs our steps, we find ourselves kind of at a point of conviction already. But the reality is we do find ourselves thinking that, understanding that our thinking does, in fact, direct our steps. It takes us somewhere. It invites consequences. Our thinking does this. The second step is in directing our thoughts, our thinking, involves setting our minds. Now, I know we've talked at length about this as well, but as Christians, we need to set our minds on things that are not temporary, not worldly, not of the flesh. And it is so hard. I recently started a new diet, because who hasn't in the new year? And I find myself thinking more about the foods I can't have than desiring the foods that I can have. Does that make sense? Like I find myself just allowing my thinking to be set on things that I shouldn't be, things that are obviously pulling me away rather than allowing me to bask and to feast on the things that are appropriate and right and healthy. We've got to set our thinking, and the scriptures are pretty clear on this. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, so this is to the believers, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ who is in you, or when Christ who is you, your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. See, it's important for us to set our minds on things that are not of this world. Things of this world are constantly, again, pulling us away from Christ. It's never pulling us to him. But we need to set our minds as believers, as the church, on things that are above, where Christ is seated, making sure that we do things for eternal reasons and responses, meaning that everything we do has that weight of eternity, not the things that we're going to gain here. Learning to set our minds is a main part of spiritual warfare. We've got to be able to control our minds to be able to be focused fully on Christ. Now, the last one is the third step in directing our thinking is to understand that our thinking shapes us. Now, this is tough for some of us because we don't often think that the way we think is who we are. But Psalm 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, that kind of passage is talking about a guy at a feast who has people around him, and he's not even focused on the people around him anymore. Even though he's eating and there, he's not there. I mean, honestly, the way we think does shape who we are. This isn't a good health thing for your mental. This is just to help you have control over the way you do think, so that way you can think biblically. So you can think differently, that you can set your minds on things that are above. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if they be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." See, Paul, again, is telling us that what we think about changes and shapes us, that we need to make sure that we are controlling what we think about. And we need to get ready to, we need to be in sober-minded whenever we are out in the world, so that way we can truly teach people the way of Jesus. I do think sometimes as we kind of shift gears back to where I told you we were going a minute ago, where we look at starting in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be ready to preach the word anytime, that he needs to know the scriptures, that he needs to have enough knowledge of this book and of God's nature to be able to preach it to those around him. And I think for some of us, we get into the habit of thinking that, well, the pastor preaches, so that's good enough. Reality is he calls each of us to evangelize. He calls each of us to teach, to preach, to share the gospel message. The gospel is simple. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about living on mission, and there was an app that I wanted you to download. I'll send it out in an email, where you can easily share the three circles gospel evangelism tool to those around you. But we have to be ready to teach at any time. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." He said, don't take a day off. You got to preach. You got to be ready. How many of us would say we're ready right now to go on the street and start sharing the gospel? A lot of us are like, I'm going to cover up even more in my blanket. But the reality is this charge to Timothy is also the charge to us, to be ready to teach in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, tucked in there is kind of this interesting, because Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, as he's communicating and mentoring him, one thing we see is Paul is very heavy-handed on the authority of the scriptures, the complete scriptures. Some people, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, you'll actually see where his opposition were trying to provoke these myths and traditions that were opposite of the gospel, that were not helping people understand who Christ was. So Paul is now encouraging Timothy to not wander off into myths, to not give way into that, and to not turn away from good teaching, but turn away from the bad teaching, as people will find something that will itch their ears, if you would. I'm glad and I'm thankful that here at Christian Covenant Fellowship, we are a Bible teaching church, that we will be a Bible teaching church as long as I'm here. I know the elders believe the same thing, that this is the authority. Not what I think, not what I care about, but what the scriptures say. Which leads me to my last and final point. That to live a life on mission means that we need to be biblically serious. Now, I know that's kind of like, what? I thought we were a lot of us are biblically serious, but for some of us, we live life like we're not, where we are just kind of going with the flow again, tossed to and fro, not really reading, not really taking in good teaching, sound teaching, not really giving a care to the way we live our life, to the way we witness to the world, the way we fulfill our own ministry that we are all called to. Look at what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he who looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." See, we have to be ready. We have to not just read it, not just take it in. We got to be willing to do it. That's what it means to be biblically serious. It means to have that twofold where I hear it and I'm doing it. That's a disciple of Christ. Imagine if Jesus was teaching his disciples and he kept telling them over and over, do this, and then they never learned from it. I mean, imagine the rebuke and the correction that he would have to continually do. The scriptures tell us that these are commands. These are not necessarily suggestions. They are implications of being a Christ follower. Knowing that at the cross, Christ submitted himself to the wrath of God to fulfill and satisfy the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, allows us now, as Christ followers, to live fully, freely forgiven, to do the good works that he prepared us to do, to fulfill the ministry that he's called us to do, to not be quiet, but to be willing to preach the scriptures that is God-breathed, that is good for teaching, for correction, for instruction, for training, to do those good works. Will you be a people by the book? I know my life I have dedicated, and I'm trying even more so to be a person by the book. As we get ready to close off, log off, change channel, whatever it is you may do, I want to encourage you to take communion today. Find some juice or something that can kind of work, and some bread, probably better tasting than what I've got here. And I want you to just take time to reflect on what Christ has really done for you. Like we talk about it, we invite you to the altar. We have these moments where we do realize, and we pause every week to take communion. But does the weight of being a Christ follower really hit you and convict you, knowing that there was somebody who was the author and perfecter of everything, left his throne, left the comfort, the majesty of everything he had, lived perfectly, took on the form of a man, aches and everything, lived perfectly, died sacrificially, where he took your place, he took my place, the punishment that was due, he bore for us, and he rose victoriously, and the promises that he's coming back again. Like, do we take that seriously? See, we don't have the privilege of being like some of these people in the book where they walked to Jesus, they saw them. But we have the written word of God that shows us who God is about, that shows us that our Savior came down and lived perfectly, again, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously for each of us, so we may share the good news with other people around us. I hope that you do take communion, and I want to end on this quote. Mark Batterson says, "You may be the only Bible that some people ever read. So the question is, are you a good translation?" In other words, are you biblically serious? Does your life reflect a follower of Jesus Christ that takes this seriously? That takes our prayer time seriously? That takes our study seriously? That takes our serving seriously? That takes the stewardship of the resources that he's given us seriously? Like, do we really live generously? Do we live in such a way that the outside world questions why we live the way we do? Are you a good translation? What a fun way to end. I'm asking, are you biblically serious today? And if not, I hope that you become biblically serious this week so we can truly see the impact that we can have for the kingdom of God. I love you. I know God loves you. And I hope and pray that you have a blessed, safe week.